too many years in Africa, it means I struggle with the complexities of doorknobs. So sound systems are always a challenge for me here. Let's put it back on. It's great to be with you again this morning. And I say again, because although it's been about 15, 16 years since I was last with you, as you heard, going all the way back to 1982, I interned here for the summer in the church and made numerous visits back through our time overseas as we would come and visit with you on that. And first off, I just want to let you know and to thank you so much for how you as a church, how you have poured into our lives in your praying and your supporting of us. You've had a huge part. Now, I know a lot of you, you were not even around back then. I mean, that was back in the time when I had a lot more hair. Lisa Rorick was just finishing grade 11. You all wish you could see pictures of this back up there, or maybe not. But a long time ago, but over the years, so many of you have supported and encouraged us, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for how you have, over beyond us, you have supported in prayer and in giving to the Global Advance generously. That supports not only Lisa, Kathy, and myself, but that has supported almost 200 international workers with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada who are going around the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You have had a part in this ministry that has taken place around the world and continues to do so. So we thank you. Thank you so much for that. This morning, though, I want to jump forward a number of years to 2010, when Kathy and I moved to North Africa to pastor an international church in the country of Morocco. Now, it's a church of about 150 people coming from about 20 different countries of the world and even more denominational backgrounds and faith church traditions. It was a very interesting group. But all of these people had come there. They were either running businesses, teaching English, learning Arabic. But whatever it was that they were doing on one level, they were doing it ultimately so that they'd be salt and light in a region of the world that so desperately needs to hear of Jesus Christ. Now, when we first arrived in 2010, we had walked into a situation where over 300 foreign believers had just been expelled from the country. On Friday evening, the police nationwide had rounded these people up. Some of them they arrested, a few they put into prison. But the next morning, they escorted them to airports or to land borders to kick them out of the country, leaving behind friends, colleagues, families, wives and children who weren't always sure what was going on. And what made matters worse was that other lists had been drawn up with more names of people who were about to be expelled. We just didn't know who or when. That's why when Kathy and I went to Morocco, we weren't sure that we were going to be there for more than 1 to 2 years, figuring that that was going to be about as long as the government was going to allow us to remain. And so when you hear about this, it kind of explains why one of the first things that struck us when we arrived in Fez and met with this church was how little the people smiled or laughed. There was just this overpowering sense of heaviness, this cloud of uncertainty that was hanging over them. You see, they had all come there with a clear calling from God. They knew that God had brought them there and had a task for them to do in that country. But with recent events, all of those plans, all of those ideas had come crashing down around them, and they had no idea what they were to be doing or where they were to be going. In that first year, however, God did some amazing things in our lives as we began to look at the book of Revelation. It's a book that itself was actually written to a number of churches who were also going through intense suffering and persecution. And what the Apostle John wanted to do was communicate and to give these suffering believers a fresh vision of Jesus as he now is, in the midst of all that they were going through. He wanted them to realize that in the midst of the persecution and all the hardship and the pain and the sorrow that they were going through, Jesus is now and forever the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is ever and always the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one who forevermore holds the keys of death and Hades. And Jesus, not any human government, not any human authority, Jesus is the one who opens doors that no one can close and closes doors that no one can open. This is Jesus as he now is in the midst of whatever is going on. Whether you live 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor or whether for us living in Morocco in 2010. So as our fellowship began to gain this fresh vision of Jesus as he now is, we were able to see, in the words of a pastor and writer from Vancouver named Gerald Johnson, we were able to see that things are not always what they appear to be. It might seem that Caesar is Lord. It might seem that evil is having the upper hand. But no. No. Whatever is going on, however things seem to be, Jesus is still Lord. And as we caught this vision, as I said, all of a sudden we found ourselves being filled with this renewed sense of joy and peace and confidence. So much so that by the end of that first year, 10 families and 6 singles left our church. Yep, everyone's, what? That's right. These people just up and left. In order to go to other places in the country and across North Africa where God had been calling them from the beginning. I'm going to tell you, if there's ever a good reason to have people up and leave your church, that's the one. That's the one. Well, this brings us back. This brings us then to the summer of 2012 when we came back to Canada for our home assignment for 3 months. And in that 3 months, I began to pray and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you have for us for the next 2 years? You see, our first 2 years, God was, to put it simply, getting us back on track, preparing us to be ready to minister the kingdom. And we thought we were ready for that. Now, God, what is it you have for the next 2 years? Surely it's got to be about how we minister Jesus to the people around us. I mean, that's why we were all there. That's why God had brought us. Surely this was going to lie at the center of what God now wanted for the next 2 years ahead of us. Or so we assumed. As things turned out, God had something else in mind. And not just for the next 2 years, but for the next 6. It was something we find described for us in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Mark 3, verses 13 to 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Well, there we have it. Two things that Jesus called his disciples to. One, to be with him. And two, to preach and to drive out demons. This last statement being an abbreviated summary of everything Jesus calls us to minister his kingdom in word and in deed. And it was this last part of the calling that I was sure God now had for us. He looked forward to our return. But like I said, no, he had something else in mind. And what was that? Well, it was the first part of Jesus' call. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. That they might be with him. Before Jesus ever sends his disciples out to minister the kingdom, before he commissions them to do anything, he calls them simply to be with him. And why? Well, in being with Jesus, these disciples were going to hear a lot of teaching that they needed to hear for themselves, and also because Jesus would tell them to go and teach those things to others. In being with Jesus, they also saw how Jesus ministered, how he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made lame walk, cast out demons. Just what Jesus would also commission his disciples to go out and do. Then, being with Jesus, the disciples saw how he lived, how he treated people, whether they were friendly or abusive, whether they were receptive or antagonistic, whether they were the religiously acceptable people of society or those that everyone looked down upon as sinners, like the thieves, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. The disciples saw how Jesus treated each and every one with love, dignity, and respect, even on those occasions when he had to speak some difficult words to them. The disciples saw all of this because they were with him. But maybe more than anything else, the disciples saw the deep intimacy that existed between Jesus and his Father. How Jesus would often pull away from the people around him and the ministry he was engaged in order to simply spend time with his Father in silence and solitude, listening to his Father, hearing once again the affirmations of the Father's love, being strengthened in his own sense of calling, his understanding of what he was to do, how he was to go about ministry. And the thing about Jesus, he kept on pulling away and going away just to be with his Father, not when all the ministry was completed, not when everything was done, and he says, oh, good, nothing's left to do. I can just get away with my Father now. No. He would just up and in the middle of his ministry, while there were still other people that needed healed, others who needed to be set free, others who needed to hear the truth, he still got up and just left and got out on his own. It drove his disciples crazy at times. They went looking for him and says, Jesus, how come you left? Don't you see all these people that need to be ministered to? How can you leave? But he kept doing that, getting away just to be with his Father. Why? Because Jesus understood this, that unless he lived and within this deep sense and awareness and intimacy with his Father, his soul would never be able to sustain the ministry that the Father had sent him to do. He'd never be able to do it. He knew he needed to be with his Father above all else. Only then would he be able to go and preach and drive out demons as the Father called him to do. Maybe that's why Jesus kept on calling the disciples away from the crowd, simply to also be alone with him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Something that was very easy for a fellowship in Morocco to forget. You see, whether we were learning language, whether we were teaching English, whether we were running businesses, whatever it was, as I said early, the ultimate reason for everyone being there in our fellowship was to be salt and light. And everyone wanted to be faithful in doing that. The problem, however, was that we would become so focused on what we did for Jesus, we'd quickly lose sight of what it was to be with Jesus. Now, yeah, we still prayed, we read our Bible, we went to church, all the things we're supposed to do, right? But in the midst of all that religious activity, to be honest, there wasn't a whole lot of listening going on. There wasn't a whole lot of time just waiting in silence and solitude before the Lord and saying, Lord, we need to meet you. We need to hear from you for ourselves first, and then for what you want us to do. I mean, we had our own strategies. We had our ideas. We had our plans. That's what we were going to go out and do. We also had the expectations of others upon us that we felt we had to live up to. What did we need to listen for? That wasn't a good thing for us. But what was even more dangerous to our souls was that in not being with Jesus, we weren't actually encountering Jesus in significant ways for ourselves. Oh yeah, we'd go out and we would tell people that he comes to forgive us, to cleanse us. He comes to heal us and to give us freedom and to set us free. We would tell people that. We would proclaim that. But the thing is, we weren't experiencing it, at least to the degree that we should have been. Because we simply weren't seriously taking his call to be with him. And again, it wasn't because we thought this was important. No, no. There was no one in our midst who said, you know what? Spending time with Jesus, that's way overrated. It's not all that it's cracked to be. You know, you don't really have to emphasize it all that much. No, none of us would have said that. None of us would have thought that. The thing was, though, that the pressure to do things for God was so strong. Often it was fed by a sense of guilt that we weren't doing enough for God, that we didn't dare risk taking our foot off the gas pedal of ministry. I mean, what would others think of us if we did that? If we said no? What would God think of us? Sound familiar? So for 6 years, Jesus kept graciously calling us back to what is of ultimate importance, to simply be with him. And to be honest, those 6 years were none too short. You see, at the beginning, there were those, especially some of the younger couples in our fellowship, who really struggled with this idea of seek Jesus as our first priority. I would often come and talk to the people and I'd say, remind them that God is ultimately more concerned about what he is doing in us than what he is doing through us. They would hear that, pause for a moment, and then think, nah, I don't think so. No, that can't prove. He's called us out to make disciples of all nations. We have to be busy. We have to work hard. We even have to burn out for Jesus. That's what's our calling. That's what he expects of us. And I had to say, okay, good folks, go knock yourselves out. And they did. After about 2 years, however, there was a sense of discouragement and even at times a desperation setting in because things weren't happening the way they had expected. I mean, you're in a staunchly Islamic country and society and you don't have thousands of people flooding into the kingdom every week like they had expected was going to happen. And they're discouraged, they're frustrated, going around thinking, oh boy, maybe we're not doing it the right way. We have to come up with another idea. We have to come up with another strategy, another plan. And I said, oh, hold on here. Hold on, let's time out. Let's back up a bit. I said, do you remember what I told you and actually have been telling you for quite a while? God is ultimately more concerned about what he's doing in us than through us. And some of them had begun to soften a little bit towards that. They'd begun to realize, you know what? That might be true. Maybe we need to be with Jesus more than we are. But the pressure to keep doing things for Jesus was still so great, often because their sense of self-worth and acceptance was dependent upon what they did, what they accomplished, that they just couldn't change. And so they just kept going on as before. Well, fast forward another couple of years. And by this time, it was becoming clear that all this ministry had begun to take a toll upon so many in our fellowship. So many of them, they were simply tired, exhausted, they were spent. They had nothing left to give. And then for some, they began to realize as well that all that they had been doing for God had been little more than their ways of coming over this gaping hollowness within their souls. An emptiness that no amount of ministry, no amount of successful ministry would ever fill. They began to realize on a spiritual level what was expressed in one of the songs from The Greatest Showman. Has anyone seen that? All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, All the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for us. And so when once again I reminded them that God is more interested in what he is doing in us than what he is doing through us, they knew that the time had come to take seriously Jesus' call to be with him. But here's the thing. In order for them to be with Jesus, it wasn't going to mean just adding more time for prayer into their schedule, more time for Bible study, more time for other things like that. Their schedules were already full. Their schedules were more than full. They were already living way beyond the margins and the proper boundaries. You just couldn't add more onto it. They came to the realization that their schedules, their lives had to change. Things had to be altered, modified. Some things had to be dropped out and left off in order that they would have true time to simply be with Jesus. Even ministry oftentimes had to be curtailed in order for them to do that. We had one lady, they'd been there for many years, and she was one of these people that was just exhausted, spent, empty. And she came to the realization that for 1 year, she would still continue to homeschool her kids, still continue to do a little bit of visiting, but apart from that, for 1 year, all of her ministry had to stop, so that she could make space and room in her life to simply seek Jesus and be with him. And as she and others did this, all of a sudden, we found ourselves as a fellowship experiencing his presence and his power in ways we had never done before. And things began to change. Back in 2010, when all the expulsions had taken place, there was a local believer who had had a dream. And in this dream, it was a little bit of a spin on Joseph's dream. But for this Moroccan believer, it was a dream that basically the intent of it was that for 7 years, the 7 years were going to be an incredible time of suffering and hardship and famine, especially for the believers in that land, local or foreign. It was going to be a very hard period of time. But that 7 years, at the end of it, it would then be followed by 7 years of an unprecedented harvest for the kingdom. And so he had this, and he was wondering what to do with it, and he spoke to one of the foreign believers that was still in the country, and he said, that was living near him, and he said, well, what do we do with this? And so they gathered, and they gathered a few others together, and they began to pray about this dream, to seek to discern from God. God, what, are you saying something here? And if so, what are you wanting to tell us? And over a period of about a year, there was a strong sense that God was declaring what was to come. And they began to share it a little bit more broadly. And after a few years, word it came to us up country. And when it did, it was interesting because we had other people in our fellowship that were having similar senses from God, that we were in a time of hardship, but there was a harvest coming that would be beyond anything we could dream of. And so that went on, 7 years of hardship. But I'm going to tell you something. In 2018, it seemed that once the calendar turned to the new year, something broke. People all across the country, it seemed, reports of people having dreams and visions of Jesus coming to them. We're coming from all over the country. Now, we had had these before. There were lots of people that had dreams and visions of Jesus, but not to the degree that it was happening now. And people were turning to faith in numbers they had never seen. In fact, in the first few months of 2018, we were hearing of more people coming to faith in Christ than we had in the previous 7 years put together. And since we've come back, we keep hearing reports of an incredible harvest of people turning to Christ, people being prayed for healing, people being set free. There is a harvest taking place now in that country that has never been witnessed before. It's not that it's easy, though, because all of a sudden, there is hardship, there is opposition coming. The government has been instituting policies that are making it increasingly difficult for foreign believers. There's all kinds of low-level persecution against those who do follow Jesus. The enemy is attacking in the midst of this, trying to sow seeds of disunity and friction and division. But a harvest is taking place. And I'm going to tell you this, that I believe there's no coincidence in the fact that this harvest began after the people began to realize that before Jesus ever calls us to do anything for him, he calls us simply to be with him. When we took that seriously, that's when things began to happen. Friends, I said at the beginning, I made mention of our gratitude to you for how you have so much supported us, Lisa, and other international workers over the years. Your giving and in your prayers. I know you get all kinds of prayer letters, all kinds of requests, and we thank you for remembering those before the Lord on our behalf. But you want to know something? I'm going to tell you this thing. That for everything we ask you to pray for on our behalf, if you forget everything, every request we lay before you, don't forget this one. That we as IWs will know what it is to spend time and to be with Jesus. That we will be people who are so in love and so hungry for him more than anything else. That we seek him, that we spend time with him, extended times in silence and solitude, seeking him, resting in him. Because I'm going to tell you this. Our souls will never sustain the ministry God calls us to unless it flows out of deep, increasing intimacy with God. We won't have anything else to be able to give to others unless it flows out of us being with Him. As I said, we want you to pray for the other stuff, but if you forget the other stuff, don't forget that. Pray that we may have power, together with all the Lord's saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, because God is all we have to share with others. So easy for us to forget. So easy for us to think that our greatest purpose in life is to do things for God. It's not. It's just to be with him and to know him. But when that happens, oh, the spirit-empowered, spirit-led ministry that flows out, what God does through us. Ah, that's what it's about. But I want to say to you that what is true for us as IWs, it's just as true for you here in Invermere. I know over the years you've been working hard in the church, working hard, seeking, trying to reach your community, trying to help the work of God around the world. You've been working hard, you've been giving yourselves for that, and that's great. But I wonder, in fact, I rather suspect there are some of you here in the midst of your busyness, in the midst of seeking to work hard for God, you're sitting here this morning and you're just feeling tired, exhausted. You're spent. You just don't know how much more left you have to give. Maybe some of you have come to the point too, like many did in Fez, Morocco. So much of what you've been trying and driven to do for God has simply been this band-aid, this cover over this hole in your soul that it never is able to fill. God wants to do great things through you. Let there be no doubt about that. But you know what he's inviting you to this morning, first and foremost? He's inviting you to himself. He's saying, will you come and be with me? Will you learn what it is to spend time with me? That's what he's made us for. Because when all things come to an end, ministry will stop. And we will live in the fellowship and the love of the Trinity for all eternity. That's what we were made for, to share that with him. And it begins now. He's inviting you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and also those who are going to help serve communion. You can come forward now. It's easy in talking about a message like, giving a message like this, for us to simply say, yes, I need to be with Jesus more, and you feel that longing. You feel that calling. But it's very easy to hear it, but not respond. And we kind of leave Jesus standing. But as we take this time to come to the Lord's table, it's like a diamond. There's all many different kinds of facets to it through which we understand what it's about. But one of the facets of the diamond of the Lord's table is it's Jesus inviting us, just come to me. Be with me. Everything that I accomplished for you on the cross, come to the table. Let it become a fresh and a present reality for you right now, at this moment. In a little sense, he's saying, come, just feast on me. Come to me. And so as we partake of the Lord's table, are you hearing his call? Are you hearing his invitation saying, just come. Come and seek me. Just come. So we'll start serving it now. And as was said, this is not the communion table of this church, of this denomination. This is the Lord's table. If you know Jesus, you love him, you want him, more of him, come and partake. The invitation is for you. So as the elements are passed, just hold on to them until we all have them, and then we'll partake together. Thank you. as Jesus invited his disciples to partake of the supper, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, one of the things we often think of when we think of the body as opposed to the blood, as just flesh. But that's not the word that Jesus uses when he says, "This is my body." It's not the word that just means for the physical body alone. It's a word that refers to every part of our humanity, body, mind, emotions, every part. Jesus said, "This is my body. Everything I am is broken for you, so that by it, everything you are can be healed and made whole." It's his invitation to wholeness. It's his invitation. Jesus says, "I want to come to you and meet you where you are at and be to you everything you most deeply long for and desire and need." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you will be everything to us, because you shed your body. Your body was broken on the cross for us. Thank you. And Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take in remembrance of me."
Glory. shall find rest beyond the rear.
And Jesus took a cup, held it up, and he said, "And this is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you. By my blood, you are redeemed. You are bought back. You belong to God. You are dearly loved children. You are accepted. You are forgiven. You are healed. You're made whole. You are highly favored. You are anointed. You are filled with His Spirit. Because my blood is being shed for you. Take in remembrance of Him." Father, our service in this has come to an end, but not your invitation. Not the response of our hearts to you. And so even as we leave and walk out this morning, we hear you calling, and we simply say, "Oh Lord Jesus, we want to be with you. We want you, we need you, and the path is wide open for us to come to you because of what you've done." And so our prayer now and always in every moment is, "Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Meet us. Be our everything. For we love you. And in that we want to make you known." So bless us this week as we seek you and as we receive from you all you have for us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen.